Well, good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Welcome to the last great day, the eighth day of the feast. Thank you very much, ladies, for the special music and the offertory. Very beautiful. This day is very beautiful. It's great that we all could be here. It's great that we've been here through the feast. So, again, welcome, everyone. And what a time we have to look forward to. And we're getting a taste of it right now. We have all week, and this is the conclusion, but it's not over. So what a great time it is. This day, and the time period that this day represents, this has been planned by God the Father and Jesus Christ since Adam and Eve. Actually, before time began. Titus tells us that. Titus, you don't have to turn there, but Titus 1 verse 2 says, the hope of eternal life that God promised before time began. Just meditate on that for a minute. This plan that you and I are a part of, that we are living, this was in works before you and I were even thought of as a human being. What a beautiful time this is. It pictures one of the most exciting events that one could ever imagine. It pictures an absolute miracle that man, you and I, in our wildest dreams, cannot even conceive. It pictures a time when God the Father, Jesus Christ, the 24 elders, and all the hosts of heaven, and all of us who stay faithful, who stay the course, who are changed into spirit beings, will also rejoice with unbelievable exaltation and triumph. Because it will be a time that pictures absolutely everything coming together as God had planned. It will be a time that all of us, all of humanity, will have the opportunity to be added to the family of God. These aren't just empty words. They carry a lot of depth. When we consider all these things, when we think of what this day actually represents, because of our longing, as we've already heard, to be with our loved ones who have passed away, we long to see mankind healed and be at peace. Isn't that what we're after? Just a part of it. But in all this, we have to ask if we even begin to see the enormity of the task that you and I will be a part of, that will be required to perform, to bring all this, everything we've talked about and will talk about, the amount of planning that God has put forth to bring all this to pass and be involved with. That is a huge responsibility on our shoulders. And we've accepted it. Because we're here. We want it. Because we're here. You and I are a part of God's plan. Brother, just as attending church, just as studying on a regular basis, just as praying multiple times a day, I hope, being loyal, being obedient, being kind, and loving, all of that, this prepares us, you and I, to be the bride of Christ. So this last great day, what we are keeping, what we are enjoying, what we are a part of today, this last great day, which we rehearse each year, this should teach us that our involvement, not just in the millennium, as we came through this past week and we concluded last night at sundown, but as this last great day, our involvement in the kingdom of God absolutely will not be passive in any way. It will be extremely active. As was mentioned early on in the feast, just because we have made it to this point, we're not done yet. There's things to do. God's plan is still very active, and you and I are still a part of that plan. We understand that God is preparing us right now to eventually serve, to govern, to care for, and to teach billions of people that will need to be taken care of, and they will need to be taught during the time after the millennium, the time that is involved in this last great day period. The calling that our Father has so graciously given us, this is just the beginning of our training. What He has in store for us, what He has in store for all of humanity, is so great that, again, no human being could have come up with this. What a beautiful thing this is. He has called us, yes, He's called us the weak, the foolish of the world, that we might confound the mighty. And that is exactly what we're going to do. You see, because we have to go through this life, we have to face trials and sometimes what seems like to be unbearable situations in our life. These life struggles, you and I get the opportunity to overcome them. Why? To learn better the lessons of our mistakes. We take those lessons, we start living correctly, then we have a very strong bond with all those that you and I will be responsible for, not just in the millennium, but over into the great white throne judgment. Because of our past experiences, we will be tender-hearted. Think about that. Maybe we haven't always been tender-hearted to our neighbors, to people we've come in contact with. Maybe we've been just a little less than patient. We will have a time, we will have an opportunity, we will have the training to learn that, to be tender-hearted, to be understanding, to be merciful towards all of them. We will have a great desire, not just a hope, not just a wish, but a great desire for those that we work with and all work to make it, to be there with us. You ever thought about maybe the last great day in those terms before? Because of our physical lives, we will be able to contrast this life with our new life. And we will absolutely strongly desire and want everyone, if at all possible, to be there with us in the kingdom of God. This kind of takes us right back to maybe the first time that we ever heard and understood the truth. Did we want to share that with everyone? We wanted to tell all of our friends, we wanted to tell our family. And most of them thought we were crazy. When this time in the future, we'll have that same desire, that same drive, and everybody will have their eyes open. They'll have the opportunity to understand it the way we did and do. We will have that much love and that much concern for everybody else. So now, we come to the end of the millennium. Figuratively, we just finished that up yesterday, last night, at sundown. The earth has become a virtual paradise once again. And this happened through a lot of hard work, a lot of effort, all because of the guidance and the teaching of all the saints in following God's instruction, in following God's detailed instruction of a better way of life, of living His way of life. Then the next chapter begins. Things change just a bit. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, we'll start in verse 7. Starting verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations who are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, as well as the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Remember, at the beginning of the feast, we read about a time when Satan would be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. In a loose little season, and eventually he's going to be taken out. You and I, as we remain faithful, as we keep the faith, as we don't let down in this physical life, you and I will get a witness all this firsthand. Now at this time, the damage of war has been corrected. The earth is now at rest, waiting for the event God the Father, His Son, again, all the host of heaven, and we who are part of this first fruits, this special calling, this special group, the converting of the rest of mankind. Can you imagine that? An opportunity for all of our family that has not been called yet, and our friends who was talked about earlier in the first message, all of these people that we know, that we desire to see, an opportunity now for them to receive the gift that you and I have right now, the knowledge that you and I have. The entire world will have this, except, of course, those who absolutely refuse to be a part of God's plan. Throughout the millennium, the earth has been made ready. Through all the work of the saints, the people, Jesus Christ governing, has been made ready to house all these people. It's prepared to feed billions. We don't know that number, but it's going to be billions that are going to be resurrected. We have been made ready to receive and to teach all these people about God's true way of life. And it's simply because of everything you and I have gone through in this life and our experience in the millennium, into the great white throne judgment. And now it's time for them to get it. Revelation 20 here in verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. And then there's a parenthetical statement at the end of this that says this is the first resurrection. Parenthetical statement here shows that the saints, the first fruits, was the first resurrection. This is what we know. This is what we remember. This is what we will live. So let's look at part of this future event. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 37. Of course, we all know this as the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, where Ezekiel, he sees a future, a vision here. He sees it being fulfilled. And again, keep this in mind, because as you and I keep the faith, as we hang in there, we endure to the end, we will get witness to this. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones. Okay, just kind of get that picture in your mind just for a minute. I go back to the picture that Mr. Howe put up on the screen here for us of those two valleys coming down. And just take a valley like that. No buildings there, but just full of bones. Bones, human bones, on top of each other, crisscross, laying everywhere. Verse 2, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in this open valley. So it was full, it was packed. And indeed, they were very dry, so they had been there a while. You know how bones do. They dry out. They get hard. They just, you can look and see. Those have aged. He saw this. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So he told Ezekiel in his vision that all these bones, these bones, this large pile of bones, old bones, been there for who knows how long, they were going to come back. They were going to be back to flesh and blood, breathing human beings again. That's what he told him. So what did Ezekiel do? Well, as God commanded, verse 7 here, Ezekiel says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied," now just think about this, let your mind hear this. "And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling." Can you imagine all these hundreds, thousands of bones start rattling and clanking together? "And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army." What a thing to witness. Can you imagine what this is going to be? We get to see this. He goes on here and says, "Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open the graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, my people, and brought you up from the graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." I absolutely cannot wait to see this, to be a part of this. We've all experienced miracles in our life, I'm sure. Whether it's healings, whether it's just you're going down the road and out of nowhere somebody says, "Hey, you don't want to go there. Go here." You never see them again. We all have stories. Has anybody seen a miracle like this? Probably not. You and I get to witness this. We get to be part of this. Brethren, how many are in the whole house of Israel? 10 billion? 20 billion? 30 billion? We don't know. God knows. And we can count on that. God knows. How many will be resurrected upon the earth? Several billion. Again, we don't know the number for sure, but thankfully, we don't have to remember that number. God does. God's got this. He knows, and we can count on that. But here's what we have to remember. And this, maybe we don't think about this all the time, but when all these people are resurrected, every one of them will be completely unconverted. And then our job starts again. How would we possibly relate to all these generations who whose ways are foreign to us. Well, God's got this. God has seen to it throughout all generations that He has called people who can relate to all these people that will be raised up. And don't forget, God's Spirit, the key. We will be ready to serve all the billions who come up in this resurrection. This is all part of God's plan, and it has been His plan. He has it all perfectly worked out. We don't have to second guess anything. He's got this. Now, there does seem to be a time limit imposed by God here. Here's where God tells all of us that He makes all things new. And He seems to give an indication here that there will be about 100 years. We always thought this and thought this. The year, about 100 year period after the millennium. We'll go to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Start verse 17. It says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more than say infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinners, being 100 years old, shall be accursed." Sometimes we might think, well, we just came through 1,000 years. What can we do in 100 years? Well, first of all, we're not doing it. God is. And second of all, we need to think about our life, our physical life here on earth. God has given us now, what, 3, 4, and 10? 70 years. A little more, a little less. Do we have to limit God? Absolutely not. Like we've said, God's got this. So here we see that God gives His people, each person, a full life. However long it is, a full life to truly understand the opportunity that he or she is being offered. It's a time to overcome and a time to accept being a part of God and being in God's family. What will these people have to learn? We just came through the millennium and we done a lot of teaching. What will these people have to learn? Well, the short answer is everything. Remember, they're completely unconverted. They'll have to learn everything. Everything from the basics to the most difficult. They will have to be a common language. A common language. And that's right out in Zephaniah 3. I'm not going to turn there. But this again shows how much God loves His people. Repentance. That's a huge thing. Repentance comes to Israel and to the world around them. But again, these changes, just like the millennium, these changes will not come overnight. Just as it didn't happen in you and I's physical life overnight. It takes time. It has taken us many, many years to accomplish, and we're still working, to accomplish and develop the very character of God. And I suspect that none of us will master that before we die in the physical. The key is, don't be afraid. Here's the thing, brethren. God is not going to change anyone into spirit being who is not fully prepared to live happily throughout all eternity. Now, what problems are going to have to be addressed? Again, we said everything, but let's just knock out a few of them. One of the biggest things that we see in this world is false religions. That will be one. Many concepts of how they worship, whomever they worship, when they come back, this will have to be addressed. It will have to be handled. The truth will have to be taught right from the very start. About prejudices. Prejudices that have existed forever in this world, and they are still out there very, very strong. And they're probably going to get worse before the time ends. They'll have to be addressed. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, if you will. Notice what we would call God saying early on. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This wasn't very, very far into the recreation. Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." That's right in the beginning, so to speak, comparatively for us. He said that man, the wickedest man, was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know what? We're going to have to deal with that. We're going to have to help change that. Help guide them in the right way. This is who we will have the privilege to train. Probably one of the greatest problems that we will have to deal with will be the hatred, the anger, the resentment against those who have perpetrated very horrible crimes against others. That's a hard thing to overcome. This will have to be dealt with. From the very beginning of man, all through the days of Noah, to Nimrod, to all the kings and governments who went to war, think back about the Crusades, to the ethnic cleansings. We know history. We've seen all this. We've lived part of it. Think about the Civil Wars, the World Wars. We've been a part of all this. All the other terrible things that have been and are being done and happening right now. In some countries, government killings, starvings of nations, people, cruel leaderships, plus all the abominations, all these things that have been done since man was created will have to be dealt with. And though man may see the need to forgive, the forgiveness of God for what he did to others, the others are going to have a very difficult time in most cases giving forgiveness to those who have caused them so much pain, so much sorrow, to them and their families. Consider some conflicts that we are familiar with. Way back when Bosnia and Yugoslavia was up and rising. How about right now, Russia and Ukraine? Germany, the Jews, that was mentioned earlier in the first message. Even here in the United States of America, the North versus the South. That may seem far away to you and me. And at this point, that'll be over 1,000 years in our history. But when these people are resurrected on this day in the future, it will be moments ago for them. Some of the first things they remember. They'll come up and they'll say, "Oh, well, you know, I was just in a battle with this person here. What happened?" It will not be an easy job. It will not have. But it will be the most awesome job that could ever be given by God the Father. It will not be a difficult job by any means. But it will be one of the most fulfilling, most exciting, and most rewarding times in our future life that we can ever envision being given. We're training for that right now. When we see people on the street that we don't know, do we smile, do we nod, or do we look the other way? It's the simple things, the little things now that mean the difference in the future. One of the examples that I always go back to in our congregation, it seems like, when we're talking about trials and faith and that kind of thing, is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story because they didn't just wake up one day and go in front of the king and say, I'm ready to die. They did do that, but they didn't just wake up one day and do that. They went through years and years of little trials, building their faith, being stronger. Tomorrow I'm going to be a little stronger. The day after that, a little more stronger. And finally, when the big one hit, they were faithful. We have to do the little things now, today. So we're ready for this time in the future to be a part of this. And this is exactly what our calling is about. We have the pleasure of bringing all those who are working with what we used to be, the foolish, the weak, the base things, to a people that have, that represent, that show the very character of God. Think about that title. When you look in the mirror in the morning to comb your hair, to brush your teeth, think about that title. Character of God. That's on us. It needs to be on us. I'm sure every one of us, again, has friends and family members or more that will come up in this resurrection. And what a pleasure it will be to see them, to get to work with them, to get to train them, to get to show them what we know, what we have known for years and years. And the opportunity now, because God has opened their eyes, opened their mind, to receive the real truth. What a pleasure it's going to be for us to get to be a part of that, to get the opportunity to explain God's truth to maybe that uncle that wanted nothing to do with it today, or that aunt, or that parent, to get to share our experiences with them and to reassure them that yes, no matter how miserable that physical life was years and years and years ago, you can have this now. It's here. So we think about the last great day, and we think about our loved ones that have passed away, and we get an opportunity to see them, that will be part of this resurrection. We should think maybe a little more deeper. In years past, me personally, I always thought, last great day, it's a time that I can't wait to see this person or this person. But I maybe never really went any deeper than that. It's not just a time, brother, that we get to wait to see them. It's a time that we get to help heal them. Do we realize what God has given us? The opportunity, the gift that God is going to finish giving us to be able to help heal the nations, our family. When this takes place, God's desire for mankind will have been fulfilled. But it's not over yet. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to pick it up in verse 11 now. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, for whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the final thing that is done in a sense. All the people who ever lived at this point in the future will find themselves in one of two categories. They will either have become immortal members of God's family for all eternity to live with everybody else, or they will cease to exist. Because God will not allow anyone to exist who will be miserable throughout eternity And he absolutely will not allow sin in the kingdom. Even with all these things taking place, the events of the last great day still are not complete. God's millennial plan for all of us is complete just up to this point. We can truly be excited because Christ and the saints will have completed what God has set out for them to accomplish, all of us, which is to prepare the world, everyone who has ever lived, whoever does and ever will, up to this point, for him to come down and live with man. Think about that time. Let's look at a very encouraging section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start verse 22. Start verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he has said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. Who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. In other words, God the Father gave Jesus Christ the job of subduing the earth, of converting the world. And now, at this point in the future, that is finished. Now we all rejoice in that. God's millennial plan for the world, for us, is complete. Our physical plan of salvation is coming to an end. And now Jesus Christ ceases to be the mediator. Maybe we didn't consider that before. Christ no longer, at this point, has to mediate between us because we are now a part of God's family. He has successfully carried out God's plan. And the entire universe will have been brought into subjection. And everything, absolutely everything, will be under his control. And now is prepared to be given back to God. See, we've come full circle. What a great time this will be for absolutely everyone. But even this, brethren, even this does not complete the last great day. There is one more event to come, and it's the greatest of them all. In Revelation, go to Revelation chapter 21, if you will. Revelation chapter 21, starting verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things are passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What an encouraging bit of information that he gives us to keep our hope alive, to keep us encouraged, to keep us going. It will be a brand new age, a fabulous city. It will come down out of heaven. Look at verse 14, Revelation 21, starting at verse 14. Skip down through some of these verses. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the walls thereof. And the city lies four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the walls thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measurement of man, that is, by the angel. And the building of the walls of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. You know how pure gold has to be pure, or as clear as glass? It's only anything you and I have ever seen. It says the foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. You and I appreciate jewelry, don't we? We appreciate diamonds and rubies and all the beautiful stones. And usually we appreciate them on a little ring or maybe a little earring. Here, we get to appreciate them for miles on top of each other in layers around this city. Jump down to verse 21. This is another amazing, amazing fact. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every gate was one pearl. I remember as a kid, sitting at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they would read this scripture. And I just could not, for the life of me, understand how big a pearl could be. To be a gate? I mean, I don't know how. What the biggest pearl you and I have seen is mine is about the size of a mid-sized marble. Take a lot of marbles to cover a gate. Here, the city, the gate, one pearl. Absolutely amazing. And here we go with the street. The street of the city was pure gold. Again, pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, because the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, because there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defiles it. Neither one who works abominations or makes a lie, but rather only they who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know if we really realize the measurement of this city. But we are talking about, as far as modern measurement goes, about 1,500 miles square. Now that's like, if I got my geography right, that's like going from either the East Coast and with your feet touching in the water, or the West Coast with your feet touching in the water, in to Kansas City. That's a long way. That's a big city. Think about the foundations. You're going to see those beautiful gems, that whole way to go. It's very hard to envision a city that large. I did a little research on the King Ranch here in Texas. I thought that was huge. And it is. No comparison to this. This then, brethren, concludes the final chapter of the meeting of the time referred to as the last great day. And Jesus Christ and God the Father, they both leave admonitions for all of us to not let down. Don't stop. Don't quit. This call that they've given us is absolutely a miracle in itself. I want to read just a couple of verses in conclusion. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, starting in verse 12. It says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city." This 1,500 mile square city, with a pearl in the gates, so big that you and I can't even imagine. They that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, they may enter through the gates into this city. This means that you and I, in this physical age, our work's not done. We can't quit. The feast is over. The last great day, in the physical sense, is coming to a conclusion. You and I can't let down at all. This means that we have to be reconciled to each other, and we have to hold on tight. There can't be any grudges. We can't have any grudges, brother. There can't be any anger in the home, out of the home, between our families, our children, our friends, our fellow brethren. It means that we should absolutely not be judging each other over foolish little things. We all make mistakes. That's okay. We learn from them and we move on. Instead, it means that we have to have an extremely deep respect and patience for each other and the very love that God's given us. Why? It's simple. Because that is the way God is. That's the way God lives. That's his character. And he wants that character to be in us. God wants us to do this so that we might not perish with the world. God the Father and Jesus Christ both want us to remember, they want to remind us that city that's going to be established on earth by God will be inhabited only by the righteous. So let's finish up with verse 16 and just a few more verses here in Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 16. It says, "I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let us hear him say, Come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And finally, in verses 20 and 21, "He who testifies to these things say, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Brethren, God has not revealed what his plans are after he begins to make all things new. He's only given us a brief glimpse into what lies ahead. We do know that in his kingdom will be a kingdom of no end. It will continue to grow greater and greater. And each one of us who qualifies, who stays the course, who keeps the faith, who hangs in there through all of whatever's coming, our reward in the kingdom will be to grow with the kingdom. With such a wonderful future ahead of us, and the knowledge of God will be there to help us achieve by the power of the Holy Spirit, absolutely what you and I have dreamt about most of our lives. Brother, let's make sure that no matter what lies ahead, no matter what happens when we leave this piece of tabernacles, let's make sure that we hold tight to the faith. Let's make sure that we don't let down for anything at all, and very faithfully and patiently endure to the very end.